you wouldn't believe it if I told you.
But I can run like the wind blows. From that day on, if I was going somewhere, I was running.
How good is Forrest Gump? Now, that video isn't just randomly in there. I think there's a reason I put it there. I'll get into it a bit more later, but it's such a great scene, I reckon. But let me link it to myself for a second. Now, I like to regard myself as a fairly decent runner. Like, you guys know I can't swim to save myself, but I feel like I can at least run. Well, I can sprint. I'm not very good at long distances. Anyways, I want to start tonight by telling you guys a story about a time when I got slack in a relay, in a race, like when I didn't run as hard or as fast as I think I probably should have, and I paid the price. Now, it's probably year 11 or year 12, and it was the school athletics tryouts, and I was in the 100-meter sprint with Juki and Latimer. And like I said, I can sprint pretty fast. So the starting lineup, we're there, we're ready to run, we start racing, and I'm out in front by a fair bit, like I've got it in the bag. So halfway down, I start turning around and running backwards at them, going like this, and they appreciated it about as much as you'd expect. But then a few races later, we line up again, next race, and it's the 110-meter hurdles. Now, I started racing, I had Juki beside me and Latimer as well, and like I said, I probably didn't start as fast as I should have, I was pretty slack. And at about the halfway mark through the race, I realized there was something was wrong. So I looked to my left, and Juki is right beside me with like this steely look of determination, which if you know Juki well, you've probably seen it before. He's got this really determined look like, I'm going to win. And I start to panic a little bit. And so I try to push a little harder, but when we crossed the finish line, Juki came in first, and I came in second. And I still remember the look of pure glee on his face as he started doing his little arrogant victory dance. And I had to pretend that I was happy for him. That was like 13 years ago, and I still look on his face when he's like, did I win? Yes, you won. You won, Jeremy. Well, why would I tell you that story? Well, tonight we're finishing our Hebrew series looking at the Hall of Faith, and we've spent 5 weeks looking at how other people have run the race of faith and how the Old Testament heroes have run the race of faith. But tonight we need to take a look at ourselves. See, our lives following Jesus are often described as a fight and as a race. Like, for example, in Paul's last letter, just before he dies, he says that I have fought the good fight and I've run the race well. And the book of Hebrews was written for a group of people like us who were perhaps drifting a bit in their faith. So, for example, in Hebrews 2:1, the writer says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. These people were at risk of drifting. And then in Hebrews 3:12, he tells them, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See, people are assuming that they're going well, but some people are turning away. They're starting to coast. And then in chapter 5, he says to them, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. So these people had become Christians. They'd made a profession of faith, but then they went passive. So they've been following Jesus long enough that the writer here is saying that, well, you guys should be teachers by now, but they're still stuck on the fundamentals of faith. So the writer of Hebrews gave these people and us chapter 11 to show us what a faith that keeps on moving, what an active faith looks like. But now he's turning it back onto us. So we've looked at all these Old Testament heroes and how they acted, but how are we to respond? So we're going to start tonight by reading all the verses tonight in one hit. There's only 5, which I think is brilliant because it means we can really beat down on them. And then I want to zero in on our own faith. So here's the Bible reading. Do I have a volunteer who's who wants to read it? Jesse, thank you for volunteering.
These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you, Jesse. Okay, so let's start with verses 39 and 40. At the start it says, these were all, and it's referring to all the people in Hebrews 11 that we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks. So Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, the prophets, and the Israelites and the judges. It says that all these people, they had great faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And it's talking about the promises of eternity, such as bodies which do not age or die. And for a lot of them, they didn't even receive the promises that was for their people. Like Abraham and Sarah, they didn't see numerous descendants, and Moses never entered the promised land. And verse 40 tells us that the reason that they didn't receive what had been promised says that it was because God had planned something better for us. It's an interesting word there. So that only together with us, there it is again, would they be made perfect. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying that the reason that all these guys didn't get all the stuff that they wanted is our fault. But what do we have to do with whether or not the Old Testament saints receive their rewards or not? And this is what I think the author is saying. Now, the something better for us is that we can see and we can enjoy the completed work of Jesus on our behalf, which they couldn't see, like it hadn't happened yet. But together, both the Old Testament saints and us today, we both trust in Jesus. We both trust in the finished work of God. And I showed 2 weeks ago that the Passover story, that's God's way of showing that he saves saves people the same way today and yesterday. It's always by the blood of the Lamb, by faith in God. So put simply, it's not that these Old Testament saints, they died and then they received their inheritance immediately. They didn't receive their resurrected bodies straight away. It's the same with when we die. We don't immediately go into resurrected bodies. In other words, God's purpose is that all his people, everybody who believes in him, would come together, they'd all be gathered in before any of them enjoys the fullness of his promise. So the key point, sorry, that was a bit confusing. The key point is this. God is waiting for everyone to finish the race before he gives out the reward. So I'll give a swimming example this time. Okay, now probably same year at high school, Juki would have beaten me in this race easily. We had to try out for swimming as well, which I knew I wasn't going to get into swimming, but they forced us. And we had to do a 50-meter freestyle swim. Now, I was so slow in the pool that the teacher didn't realize I was still in there. And so I'm swimming away, and I can see him at the other end. He's gotten everybody else out, and he's giving them the pats on the back and giving them the reward before I'd even finished the race. That's not what is happening with God. God is waiting everybody to finish before he starts handing out the reward. So, and that reward is for all of us, okay? Regardless of how well we feel like we've run the race, that reward is for all of us. So even if at times you feel that as a Christian you're as bad a swimmer as I am, or as, I won't go there. Don't worry, that reward is still for you too. Okay? And as we're about to see, we've got a really strong incentive to try and help each other run this race as best as we possibly can. Okay, now I want to focus on what the key part of this section of Scripture is. In fact, the entire series, this entire 5 weeks has been leading up to, I think, this verse. Therefore, I said a couple of weeks ago, what's the therefore, therefore? Therefore, because of everything that we've done over the last 5 weeks, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So what is the core thing that we are told to do from this section of Scripture? The answer is run. Run. Everything that we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks and we're looking at tonight is designed to help us do that. But the key thing that the author of Hebrews wants us to do is run. He doesn't want us to coast. He doesn't want us to drift. He doesn't want us to stroll. He wants us to run. Now, the first way that he says he wants us to run better is by throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I want you to think back to that Forrest Gump clip for a second. He couldn't fully run until he was free from the leg braces. Okay, before that he tried, but he just couldn't do it as well. But man, once those braces came off, could he run? Now, before I go any further, I should make it clear, okay? Run here is used figuratively. Like, I don't think the author of Hebrew really cares too much about how strong your muscles are or how much range of motion you have in your joints or what your 100 meter dash time is. He might care a little bit. But when we're talking about running here, what we're talking about is chasing after Jesus, not being held back by anything, no sin, no shame, getting in the way of you living a life of faith that the Bible says is worthy of the calling that we have received. Now, as you guys know, I'm the physio for cardiac rehab, okay? And in that class, we get people to try and strengthen up their arms, strengthen up their legs, all that sort of stuff. And to make it harder for the leg strengthening exercises, we put leg weights around them, like ankle weights around them, okay? Now, unfortunately, I don't have any of those leg weights here, but I just want you to imagine for a second trying to run with those weights on, okay? Or perhaps, have you ever worn like a sumo suit or something like that and try to run in that? Or if you're a cricket player, worn cricket pads or something like that. Run with gum boots that are full of water, something that's weighing you down. It's really, really hard, okay? And so that's what I think the author of Hebrews is trying to get us to think of when he says that he wants us to throw off all the weights and sins that weigh us down. Now, what do you really need to see from this section of scripture that might be hidden on first glance? Now, this is important. If you get nothing else from this message, please get this. I heard John Piper speak on this once, and it's changed the way in which I run with God. When we think of our lives and living our lives as a Christian, the question we often ask ourselves is it a sin? Is it a sin? That's the main question we ask. Like we say, is watching this show a sin? Is wearing these clothes a sin? Is using my money this way a sin? Is going this far with my body, is that a sin? And I want to tell you now that asking the question, is it a sin, is not the right question. That question isn't good enough for God. If you look back up at the passage, it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So we need to throw off everything that hinders, not just the things that we think are sins. See, the fight of faith isn't in asking the question, is this a sin, or is there something wrong with this, or is there something wrong with that? No, the fight of faith comes from asking the question, does it help me run? Does it help me run? Does it help me become more patient, more loving, more kind, more holy, more pure, more self-controlled? Does it help me follow Jesus with my heart more fully, or does it get in my way? Does it help me run? See, the weights that the people wear when they're doing cardiac rehab, they're not sinful. There's nothing sinful about them, but it weighs them down. It doesn't help them run. Playing a computer game is not sinful, but does it help you run? See, it might not be a sin that's the thing that you need to say no to. And you know what it is in your own life. I'm not going to be able to tell you what it is. But as an example in my own life, I gave away my iPad because it was hindering me from running with God. Now, there's nothing sinful about an iPad. Oh, actually, it's Apple. But the iPad, it was weighing me down. It was stopping me from being able to run. Now, do you know what's really interesting about those leg weights in cardiac rehab? Okay? They feel super heavy when you put them on. Okay, but, and this happens all the time in cardiac rehab, people get used to them. They forget that they're wearing them. I've had people walk onto a treadmill with the weights still on around their ankles. Actually, that happened on Wednesday. I've had somebody walk out of the building with the weights still around their ankles. And I think that this can happen to us in our lives. You notice the weight to start off with, but then you get used to it. So much so that you don't even realize that the weights are still there. But as soon as someone points them out, and as soon as you take them off, you go, man, I feel so much lighter now. I feel so much freer. You start asking yourself the question, how on earth did I move around with these things on? I feel so much lighter. I feel so much freer now. So what are the things that you need to throw off from your life? What is hindering you from running? Now, for a lot of you, you might be sitting down here. You might be making a list or might be going through your mind. You might have something in your head and you're thinking about what that might mean. You might have to give up. And all you can think in your head is, this is a huge loss. This is a huge loss. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I have the motivation to give up these things. And I think that's a normal feeling to have. And so the writer of Hebrews, he gives us three motivations to help us do this. Okay, the writer of Hebrews tells us that if we really want to run this race well, if we really, really want to run, then we need to look backwards, we need to look forwards, and we need to look upwards. So let's look at backwards first. We're still Hebrews 12:1. We're told that since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we should run. Now, he's talking about the people that we've studied in Hebrews 11. And when he says witnesses, there's two possible meanings that the word witness can take. Okay? The first meaning is someone watching another person, like a spectator in a sport. Okay? For example, you guys are witnessing me trying my best to explain these Bible passages. So if this verse, if it means witnesses in that sense, then I guess the motivation would come from, well, people are watching me. I'd better do well because people are watching me. See, the first meaning is someone witnessing us. Okay, does that make sense? The other meaning is someone showing through the way in which they've lived their life what they truly believe in. In other words, us witnessing them. So I witness somebody do something and that's changed the way in which I live my life. Okay, first meaning is someone witnessing or watching us. Second meaning is us witnessing or watching them. Which one is verse 1 talking about? I think it's the second one. That the motivation here is for us to be able to look at these Old Testament figures, but not only that, other faithful people who you know in your life, who have run the race of faith well, and have now gathered, as it will, along the racetrack of our lives, and saying through the way that they've lived their lives, by faith I finished the race, you can too. Look at me, I did it, you can do it too. Follow my example. And I think Hebrews 11:4 backs me up that means witnesses in this way, because it says this about Abel. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So Abel is in the cloud of witnesses, and he is witnessing to us or speaking to us about his life through the scriptures. And this is the way that all the witnesses of Hebrews 11 are helping us. They've gathered along the sidelines of the race, and they're holding out their wounds and their joints, and they're giving us the best high fives that we've ever got before, and they're yelling, go for it. You can do it. By faith, you can finish. You can lay down the weights and the sins. By faith, you can do it. I know you can because I did it, and you can do it too. So run, run. So the application from this section, if you really want to run, is to read your Bible. Read stories about these other people who can cheer you on, and think of the other people in your lives who you think are running a good race and learn from them. See, Juki running beside me on the racetrack in high school, that spurred me on to run harder and faster. I saw the way in which he was running the race, and that motivated me to run faster too. If you're a reader, then read biographies. Read stories about people who have lived really faithful lives. If you're not a reader, talk to people like a human and learn from them. Okay. Run with others. You could do both, read and talk. So that was backwards. Let's look at forwards now. So throughout this series, we've talked about how these Old Testament heroes, they didn't receive what was promised. Instead, they looked forward to a future joy. They were looking somewhere over the rainbow. They were looking for a new heavenly country. Now, I want to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. He's the guy who wrote the Narnia series, who was a strong Christian thinker and writer. And he said this about the importance of looking forward and how that impacts our lives today. This is what he said. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. A Christian is meant to be looking forward. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Now, one of our vision statements or mottos here at Northern United Church is make a difference. We want to run our race of faith so well that we can make a difference in our lives, in the lives of the people around us, in the lives of this church community here. And what C.S. Lewis has hit on the head here is that those who have done the most for this world now, those who have run the best race now, were precisely those who were thinking forward, thinking ahead to God. See, Abraham and Sarah, they were able to run a good race because they had their eyes focused forward. Moses was able to run a good race because he had his eyes focused forward. Paul, or whoever is the strongest faith-based person you know, ask them that the reason why they are able to do so much good work on earth is precisely because their eyes are set forward on heaven. And think about it. What motivates somebody to go to a gym? It's often the health benefits that they'll get later. Well, both now and later. Why do people train day after day after day after day for the Olympics? It's because they have their eyes focused forward on winning an Olympics medal. Why do people study at school? It's because they want to get a good ATAR score. Why don't we eat Maccas every single day? It's because we have our eyes focused forwards and we're thinking about our lives later. Okay? We do this already with everything else in our lives. I'm just asking us to expand our vision even further and put eternity in view. And so the application from this section is, when deciding whether or not to do something, think about it with heaven in mind. Is this storing up for me a treasure in heaven? Does it help me run? So we've gone backwards, okay? We've looked at the motivation in looking backwards. Okay, let's look at the Old Testament saints and those who live strong Christian lives and who can now say to us, it can be done, it can be done. And we've gone through the motivation in looking forward, that those who are most focused on the next world were the ones who did the most for this one. Now we're going to look at the key motivation and also the key enabler for us in running this race. We're going to look up. Okay, I'm going to reread these three verses again, but pay particular attention to verses 2 and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so that's looking backwards, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, it's looking forward, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, I know it's really easy to hear things like fight the good faith and run the race well and think that it comes down to our strength and how well we do is purely based on us. But the writer here wants us to redirect our focus. He says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So pioneer can also mean author, okay? The one who started our faith and from whom everything flows. And perfecter, the one who followed the will of God perfectly and through whom we have a model of what living a Christian life should look like. Okay, it's from verses like this that we get statements like, what would Jesus do? And live like Jesus. See, Jesus is the foundation for our faith. His death on the cross and rising from the grave makes our faith complete. He is the model for our faith. He shows us what perfect obedience to God looks like, and he is the sustainer for our faith. So don't look to your own strength and don't look to your own ability and say, I've tried before. It won't work. I can't do it. He said, fix your eyes on him. And this is the battle. This is why it is called a battle, and it's a battle of faith. Will you believe that the things he promises are better than the bad habits that you use to cover your sadness? That's where the battle is. So Hebrews 13:21, the very end of the book, has this line. May God equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And here's the key. Like I said, you may be looking at the things in your life that are weighing you down and holding you back from running the race as well as you think you should. And you might look at the thought of having to depart from these things and all you think is loss. Loss. Like, I can't do it. This loss is too huge. It's too much. And I think it's in those moments where the author of Hebrews really wants us to zero our focus in on Jesus and remember him, who was sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane praying the night before he was to die and who knew what he had to do, and all he could think was loss. This is huge loss. This loss is too huge. I can't do it. It's too much. Take this cup from me. Tomorrow morning is just going to be a lot of loss. It's going to hurt. I'm never going to sleep again before I die. This is mega loss. And so then we need to ask ourselves the questions. How did he do it then? How did he do it? And in the same way, then how can we do it? And verse 2 gives us the answer. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says he looked forward. He looked forward to the joy that was set before him. And from that, that is what he got his energy stores from. That was how he was able to endure the cross. So the big question you need to ask then, what was the joy that was set before him? What was it that allowed him to endure the cross? And the answer is, it was you. It was you, and it was me. See, the cross that Jesus endured reconciled you, and it reconciled me to God. See, Jesus thought, this is going to be mega loss. This loss is going to be huge for me. But I value you more than anything. And I can, and because of this, I can see this through. There is nothing I want more than to see you reconciled back to God. There's nothing I want more than a proper relationship with you. So I can be scorned. I can be whipped. I can die. I can be killed. But I have my eyes fixed on you, and so I can endure. So can you see the love of Jesus? Can you see it? Can you see why? I said a couple of weeks ago, we need to be able to see it. That's where the battle really comes from. Like, you can try and grit your teeth and really try and do all this stuff yourself. But if you don't see the love of Jesus, then you're not going to be able to do it. You need to see the love of Jesus. And this is why Paul can write words like, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And this is why Augustine, an early church father, can write, God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. And why C.S. Lewis can write, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. And so this Christmas break, I want each of us to seriously sit down and work out, how can I run? Take a few minutes, just a pen and paper, and sit down and say, well, what are the weights that I need to throw off? What are the chains that I want gone so that I can run with all my might? See, some of you guys are going down to beach mission, which is brilliant. Before you go, ask yourselves the question, how can I throw off all the things that are weighing me down? And how can I run a really strong race down there? Some of you guys will be finishing the school year or finishing work, or planning holidays, things like that. Ask yourselves the questions. What do I need to do so that I can run out this race really well? Do I need to spend more time looking backwards, surrounding myself with other Christians who can help me run, finding out more stories about Bible characters who ran with perseverance so that I can run with more perseverance? Do I need to spend more time looking forwards, not being distracted by so much about what's going on around me, but instead thinking with heaven in mind? Or do I need to spend more time looking upwards, fixing my eyes on Jesus, getting to know him more so that I can trust him more? So we're planning some really exciting things here at NRUC next year to help us all fix our eyes on Jesus and run our race as well as we possibly can. We're going to be back for our summer series on January 15, looking at what the Bible has to say about dating. So we're going to be spending 3 weeks on that because we want every aspect of our lives to in every single thing that we do. We want us to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we want us all to run. And so as we finish up the evening service for the year, I want to ask each and every one of you, whatever your circumstances, that you make this commitment to yourself over these holidays. I ask you to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and fix your eyes on him. And because of this, I want each and every one of us to be able to say, I will lay aside every single weight, and I will lay aside every single sin, and I will run with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this series. We thank you for the wonderful examples that you've given us throughout these 5 weeks where we've been looking at these Old Testament people who ran with you. They ran after you. They threw aside many things, many comforts, many things that they thought that they couldn't get rid of. And it's so easy for us to look at things like this in the Christian life and where we think, it's just a loss. It's just loss after loss after loss. It's too painful. I can't do it. But Jesus, I just pray that you'll help us all to see that the Christian life is not one of loss. It is one of gain. Christian life is one of gain because we gain you. gain you, the author and perfecter of our faith. I pray that you'll help us to be strong enough to race, to run after you, to love you. And I pray that we'll be able to help each other do this. This is tough. This is tough. I mean, we saw it in your own life, Jesus. When you're sitting down in the Garden of Gethsemane, you didn't find it easy. You didn't find it easy at all. We're lying to ourselves if we think that it's easy. So help, let us help each other run after you. Let us spur one another on towards love and good works. But ultimately, Lord, help us to run after you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.